Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last class, we considered the last section of Luke chapter 17, a section that was delivered in answer initially to the Pharisees. And then in verse 22, we read that the Lord turned and addressed the disciples. And he said unto them, unto the disciples, that is, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it. And there, of course, the Lord was speaking concerning his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. The result of which was that the disciples were going to be left in the world on their own. They would no longer have the comfort of the Lord's continual presence. But he would be absent in heaven, and they would have to act as his ambassadors in the midst of an evil and a godless world. The Lord warned in that section concerning the conditions that would prevail upon earth at the time of his coming. And as we saw last time, there were two comings the Lord had in mind. One was the end of the Jewish Commonwealth, which came to pass in AD 70, and the other were times upon the earth just prior to his second advent. And those, of course, are the days in which we are now living. And concerning those days, we read in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And that, of course, describes the conditions that are to prevail upon the earth just prior to the Lord's second coming. It describes days when evil will prevail on every hand. It describes days when the earth will be filled with violence, and all flesh will corrupt God's way upon the earth. It describes those days spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the 2nd of Timothy and chapter 3, where the Apostle Timothy warns us. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And there the Apostle Paul warns of the characteristics of men in the days just prior to the Lord's second coming. And he warns the ecclesia that they will be perilous, they will be dangerous, they will be difficult days because of the disposition of the people among whom the ecclesia will have to strive to exist. And those are the conditions that the Lord warned his disciples of in Luke chapter 17. And as he drew that picture of the last days, the Lord continued his discourse on into chapter 18. As he's drawn out by the opening words of chapter 18, "And he spake." Or in the Greek it reads literally, "And he also spake." Drawing the connection between those things he has set before us in chapter 17 and the lessons he is going to set before us in chapter 18. And so he also spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so that's his exhortation, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that word always in the Greek, pantoti, it means just what it says, always. It means at all times. The Diaglot renders it continually. So you see, he's exhorting us to continual, persistent perseverance in prayer. He says, persevere in prayer continually, that men ought to do that and not to faint. And that word faint is an interesting one, as our brother Jeff has already directed our attention to. It means to lose heart or to lack courage. You see, the literal makeup of the word, enkakio, the word on is made up of two words, the word on and the word kakio, and that word means evil. And literally the word means to give way to evil, or to lose heart, to lack courage in the face of difficult times. And so you see, there's the exhortation of the Lord that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart in the face of evil or to give in to evil. And as we see the context in which the Lord spoke these words, we see the power that this little parable has for the brethren and sisters of today. That rather than give in to the pressures, to give way to the evils in the world, men ought to continually persevere in prayer. And he spoke a little parable to emphasise that lesson. And he spoke firstly the parable of the unjust judge. We read in verse 2, "There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man." Now here was a judge who considered nobody but himself. He feared not God, and neither did he regard man. We find that in this parable, we find a contrast drawn between this unjust judge and Yahweh, who is, of course, the great judge. The man types Yahweh in one way only, and that is in the position that he held as a judge. Being the judge of that city, he represented Yahweh, who is the great judge. But in his character, he didn't type Yahweh, but he presents a stark contrast to Yahweh. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, Yahweh exhorted his people that in judgment they must execute righteousness and justice. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, we read, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great, and ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." And so as Moses appointed judges in the land, that was the principle upon which they were to judge. They were to judge righteously. And they were to do that, of course, because they were to represent Yahweh. And Yahweh is a just and a righteous judge. But in the parable, the man was anything but that. He didn't fear God, and he didn't regard man. He was there to look after himself. In verse 3 we read, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." And so we find in verse 3, the second person in this parable is introduced. It is a widow. And in those days, widows were usually poor and defenceless. They were liable to be oppressed. They were liable to be taken advantage of, to be oppressed, and so forth. And in keeping with that, we find that this widow in this city was, in some way or other, suffering injustice. She had an adversary who was oppressing her and treating her unjustly. We find that the law of God commanded particular care for the widows because of the defencelessness and the helplessness of their position. But this judge, being an unjust judge, would not have regarded the cause of the widow. Although she came to him with the request, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Now in the parable, as we see, the judge, although he was unjust, because of his position, because of the position he held, he represented Yahweh in that parable. And now we're introduced to a widow. And in the parable, of course, the widow quite fittingly types the ecclesia. The ecclesia after the bridegroom had been taken from them. You see, as the Lord spoke this parable, he, as the bridegroom, was with his ecclesia. But very soon after this, he was taken from them. He was taken away, and they were left alone in the world, just as that widow. Her husband had been taken away, and she was left alone in the world. And she was being oppressed by an adversary in that city. And with the bridegroom taken from them, the ecclesia was left alone in an evil world. And we don't have to read very far into the book of Acts to see that the ecclesia was unjustly treated by an evil and a godless world. And so you see in the parable, the widow is in a very similar position to what the ecclesia was soon to find itself in. But this widow, although she was quite defenceless in herself, she came to the judge and requested, "Avenge me of mine adversary." The word "avenge me" there, she wasn't going to the judge crying out that he might take revenge on her adversary for him. The word rendered "avenge" there really means to act out of justice. So that the diaglot renders that, her request, "Obtain justice for me." So she just comes to that judge and requests him to see that justice is done, that she might get that which was due unto her, and her adversary might cease to oppress her in that particular way. And so that was all she asked, just that justice might be done. And in verse 4 it says, "He would not for a while." And so for a period of time he just ignored that widow. It suited him just to do nothing about it. The adversary might have been a personal friend of his. We don't know what the circumstances were. But for whatever reason it was, it did not suit that judge to execute justice for that widow. So it says he would not for a while. So a period of time went by, and that widow kept coming to him, asking him to obtain justice for me. But he ignored her. But you see, it says after a while, But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so it's apparent that this widow didn't give up. She just kept on and on and on and on going to that judge, asking him to execute justice on her behalf. And although it suited the judge to do nothing about it, in the end he could see that unless he did execute justice on her behalf, she would keep on and on and on coming and wear him out by her continual coming. So ultimately he decided that he would see that justice was executed. Not because he cared for the widow, not because he cared for justice either. Because he didn't fear God and he didn't regard man. But he did it for his own comfort, that he might get rest from the continual troubling of this poor widow. And so you see, by her persistence, the widow ultimately won out and got what she wanted. And in verse 6, the Lord said to his disciples, hear what the unjust judge says. Hear what he says. You see, he said, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You see, it was her persistence that got her justice in the end. She never gave way. She never lost heart in that set of circumstances. But she persisted in going to that judge, asking that he would see that that which was right and proper and just should be done. And ultimately, she got it done because of her perseverance in going to that judge. And that's the little story that the Lord told. As we say in the parable, we can see that the judge, because of his position and his authority, represented Yahweh. The widow, because of her position, her defenselessness in the world, her position fittingly tight, the position of the apostles and the ecclesia. They were going to be unjustly treated by a godless and an evil world. But the Lord was telling them that if they persisted in prayer, if they persisted to seek Yahweh, ultimately they would obtain what they wanted. You see, initially it must have seemed to that widow that she was never going to get justice done. Initially it would have seemed that that judge was not going to do anything about it because he was absolutely unconcerned about her. And likewise, the Lord is pointing out that as the ecclesia was going to be left in an evil world with their Lord and Master gone to heaven, as they were going to be evil entreated, as the apostles were going to be killed, the ecclesia were going to be persecuted, it might seem for the time being that Yahweh was totally unconcerned about what was going on. You see, but ultimately, because that widow persisted in what she knew was right, she ultimately obtained justice. And so in verse 7, the Lord draws the contrast between the unjust judge and Yahweh in his dealings with his ecclesia. You see, the unjust judge ultimately acted and saw that justice was done. The Lord says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The Lord says, shall not God avenge his own elect? That word elect means chosen out, selected. See, it speaks of the ecclesia which God has called and chosen out of this world. And it draws attention to the very special relationship that exists between God and his ecclesia. You know, in the 1st of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter reminds the ecclesia of this position that they hold. In 1st of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 2, writing to the strangers scattered abroad, he says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And you know, he draws attention to the fact that they were the elect. They were the chosen of God, according to God's foreknowledge, and so on and so forth. Again, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul draws attention to this fact in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Or verse 3, to get the context, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's chosen us. We are his elect. You see, and the Lord draws on that point in Luke chapter 18, when he said, shall not God execute justice on behalf of his own elect, the ones that he has chosen? See, that judge in that city couldn't care less about that widow. He'd have gladly seen her suffer injustice and never have justice executed, but for the fact that she wore him down with her persistent coming. But you see, here's God is one with whom his ecclesia holds a very special relationship. He's chosen them to be his own people. And the Lord goes on, he says, which cry day and night unto him. And so you see, there's God who's chosen his ecclesia. There's his ecclesia who cries day and night unto him, because their total dependence and trust is in him. Their hopes are in him, and they constantly cry unto him. You see, we go back to the 62nd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and the prophet speaks of the way in which the Yahweh's people constantly cry out unto him. In Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, we read, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And so you see, the prophet here calls out to the faithful to give Yahweh no rest, to constantly cry to him day and night until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's not, brethren and sisters, that Yahweh is going to do that any quicker because his people constantly cry to him. Yahweh has an appointed time when he will do that. And he will not shift that appointed time forward because his people constantly cry to him. But you see, what Yahweh wants to see in his people is a disposition or a character that he's not at home in this present evil world. He wants to see an intense desire in his people for the time when Yahweh's righteous judgments will be in the earth. And you see, if his people are constantly crying out to him for that time, it reveals in them a love for him and a love for his purpose and a love for the time when the Lord will be sent back to this earth to execute the righteous judgments of God upon this godless world. And that's the disposition that Yahweh wants to see in his people. And you see, and that's a disposition that will prevent a person from losing heart, will prevent a person from giving in to the evils that surround them. But you see, just as that widow had to persist in her requests, so the ecclesia has to persist in those requests. Because, as we're told in verse 7 of Luke chapter 18, his ecclesia cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them. And the word though there in the Greek really should be rendered and. So his elect cried day and night unto him, and he bear long with them. That bear long with them, bear long in the Greek, is the word makruthumiae. It means to suffer long, or to be long-suffering, to patiently wait, or to endure. And we find the word used again in the 2nd of Peter chapter 3 and at verse 9. Where the apostle says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you see what Peter's saying is, although the day of judgment just doesn't seem to come, it seems as if it's never going to come. There's many who give way and say, where is the promise of his coming? Because since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But the Apostle Peter is pointing out that time really doesn't matter to Yahweh. 1,000 years is a day unto him. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to do all the things he's promised. He's going to send the Lord back to this earth. He's going to establish the kingdom of God upon earth. But in the meantime, he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. And so that time will not come until the time that Yahweh has appointed. But that doesn't mean that Yahweh's servant should sit back and not cry unto him that he might do justice, that he might cleanse this earth of all its evils. Yahweh wants his people to consistently and constantly cry day and night unto him, even though he bears long with them. You see, they've got to have the faith and confidence that ultimately Yahweh will execute justice in this earth. And so he says, shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And the word speedily there, it means, really, quickly, suddenly, and for the very purpose outlined in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So there's a certain class who were confident in their own righteousness, and they set everybody else at naught. They looked down upon everybody else. And he spoke this parable particularly unto people that might fall into that particular class. Now, to represent that class in the parable, the Lord chose a Pharisee. For the Pharisees were the epitome of that class of person. But you see, the parable isn't necessarily confined to the Pharisees. The Pharisee was chosen in the parable to represent that class of person which put confidence in their own righteousness and despised everybody else. The Pharisees did that, but you know, so can you and I. So can anybody fall into that category if they haven't got a correct and proper understanding of the truth. And so the Pharisee was chosen to represent that class of people. And you see, the Pharisees were a class of people who were looked up to by the people. Even the disciples, we find, at many occasions looked up to the Pharisees. They were looked up to as outstanding examples of righteousness and worthiness before God. They were people who went to great extremes that they might demonstrate their righteousness before men. In their beautiful clothing, in the prominent positions that they put themselves in the meticulous way that they paid their tithes, and so on and so forth, in the long and impressive prayers that they made in public places. The Pharisees were looked up to by the people as outstanding examples of righteousness and piety. But Yahweh, of course, looks beneath all that outward veneer, and he looks into the heart. And so, as a contrast to the Pharisee, the other person in the parable was a publican. And the publicans were the ones who were loathed by the Jewish people. They were Jews that really, in the eyes of the people, had turned traitor. They acted as agents of Rome, and they taxed their own people that they might enrich themselves and the Romans. And so there were people who were loathed by the people. We find them frequently associated with the sinners and with harlots. That is the way that the Jewish people viewed the publicans. And so we've got two extremes in this parable, the Pharisee and the publican. And we read there in verse 11, or read in verse 10, that two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So these two men went into the temple. They would have gone into the courts of the temple. They didn't go, of course, into the Holy of Holies or the holy place. They went in probably into the court of the women. And there they prayed. And we read in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It was common for the Pharisees to select a prominent position. Matthew chapter 6 tells us of that, how they stood upon the street corners, because they loved to be seen of men. And so we can imagine here, as these two men went into the courts of the temple, that the Pharisee would select for himself a prominent position where he would stand apart and where people could see him, and he could give an outward display of his righteousness and piety. But we read there, and he prayed thus with himself. And the Greek there, authorities tell us,
can just as easily mean he prayed to himself. And you'll find the 20th century New Testament renders it in that way. It renders it, he prayed unto himself. Rotherham and the Jerusalem Bible both render it, he prayed to himself. You see, he wasn't really addressing God at all. He was praying to himself. And we find that his prayer is no more than just a recital of his own virtue for his own personal satisfaction. He does address God. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And notice how the predominant word through his prayer is I. I thank thee. I am not as other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's easy to see who was important in that Pharisee's mind. You see, we find that as we look at the Pharisee's prayer, he just thanks God that he's not like other men. He thanks God for all the good things that he does. We find no confession in the prayer, no rendering of glory to God, no plea for mercy or for help. We find in that man's prayer no expression of any need for God, just the expression of a man who's absolutely convinced that God will be honoured to have him standing in the court of his temple. There's no glory to God, only glory to self. We find three principles dominate the prayer. Point number one, that he was more righteous than other men. That he had done no harm to anyone. That he had given all that was due unto him, and even more. Those were the principles that dominated his prayer. He says, look, I'm not an extortioner. I don't take away the goods of others. I'm not unjust. I'm not dishonest in my dealings like other men are. He says, or even as this publican. And the Pharisees loathed the publicans even more than did the common Jews. He says, I fast twice in the week. And the Pharisees fasted on the second and fifth days of every week. You know, Yahweh in his law only requires that they fast on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisee had gone far beyond that, and he fasted twice in every week. He says, I pay tithes of all that I possess. We read in other places of how they paid tithes even on the smallest of herbs. Far beyond what the law even required. And because he'd gone beyond it, he thought that he was so much more righteous than other men. And that really was the prayer of the Pharisee. A recital of his own virtues and of his own righteousness. In contrast to that, we read in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, and as it should read, the sinner. His prayer was only a fraction of the length of the Pharisees. But you see, there in that man's simple expression was an acknowledgement of what he was in God's sight. He was the sinner. He wasn't concerned about other people's sins. All he could see was himself as the sinner. He was only concerned with himself in that sense. But you see, there the man had an understanding of what he really was, of what flesh is. Not only that, he had an understanding of Yahweh too. He had an understanding of Yahweh's character. He saw himself as the sinner. But he was still prepared to approach unto Yahweh. And he had an understanding of the character of Yahweh. He saw that Yahweh was merciful. And he threw himself upon that aspect of Yahweh's character. And that word, be merciful, it's a word that means to be propitious, to be favourable, or to be gracious unto one. And this sinner recognised that quality in Yahweh's character. And of course in that aspect, he gave glory unto Yahweh. And he gave no glory unto himself. He was a man who was conscious of his own failings. He recognised his unworthiness. He understood the divine mercy. And he sought that mercy from Yahweh. We read there that when he went into the temple, he says that he would not so much, he stood afar off. He didn't find a prominent position. He just got away in some inconspicuous little corner. He didn't lift up his eyes to heaven. There was no pride in that man. He made a humble, genuine approach unto Yahweh, a genuine confession of what he was, a genuine plea upon the graciousness of Almighty God. And the Lord says in verse 14, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And in those two men, really, you see, we have set before us the two Israels. We have natural Israel under the law, striving to establish their own righteousness. And we have spiritual Israel standing by grace, recognizing their total unworthiness, that they are sinners in the sight of Almighty God, but throwing themselves upon his mercy. And the Lord says in verse 14, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. A principle that the Lord repeated on many occasions. The principle that he who exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there, in those two parables, the Lord impressed, in the first instance, the need to persevere in prayer, to hang on to our faith, to not lose heart in the face of an evil world, even though it might appear that God is unconcerned for the present, not to give way, but to persevere in prayer. In the second parable, he emphasizes the principle that prayer must be offered in humility. Not in pride, but out of a true acknowledgement of what we are, and out of an understanding of the gracious character of Almighty God. And so, there in that parable, in verse 14, the Lord pointed out that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know, in the face of the outward display of righteousness by the Pharisees, it would have been very hard for many to understand that principle. That there, the nation of Israel, with all their outward display of righteousness, was going to be rejected by Almighty God. And in their place was to be chosen the humble, the poor of this world, rich in faith, because they acknowledge their own unworthiness. They understand the divine character. They've got a faith firmly based upon a knowledge and understanding of God's word, and because they persevere in that, in face of the difficulties brought upon them by a godless and an evil world. And may it be, brethren and sisters, that when the Lord returns, he might find us as a body of people, poor perhaps in this world, but rich in faith, giving Yahweh no peace until he make Jerusalem, he established Jerusalem as the city of peace in this earth. May it be that when he comes, here in that this city of Perth, that question raised in verse 8 might be answered in the affirmative.